We've been looking at the family. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to be talking about the God-fearing family. Okay, next week we'll talk about ladies. We'll talk about men's heart for the wife, husband's wife, heart for the wife last 2 weeks ago. Next week we'll talk about the wife's love for the husband. But today we'll be talking about God-fearing family. Let's stand as we read Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Just one verse, and then we'll be looking at other passages as well. Okay. Let's read together Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Ready? One, two, begin. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are your creatures, you are our creator. And Father, your character of holiness and love strangely makes, yeah, Lord, brings life to all that will acknowledge you. Lord, in this hour or so, we have many people from different places. And some of them, Lord, have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Some of us have been Christians for many years. Some of us claim to know you. And some of us are trying to serve you. Father, I pray once again you bring us under the sound of your word, that we'll put aside all what we think and just to humble ourselves to understand what your word says, so that our lives might be transformed, not by what we think, but by your spirit and your word. I pray for families who may have things in their hearts and life, and families that needs to be adjusted, changed. I pray for people who carry burdens in their lives only known to themselves and you. The Lord, today they will be able to find, Lord, what your word says, so that they can change into your likeness and their lives can be transformed to fit your plan, which is always the best plan. So, Father, I pray for attentiveness. Chase every distraction away. Help us to concentrate. Help us to focus on what is important to you. Because, Lord, what is important to you is always the best for us. We pray that you help me to hide behind your cross. And that, Father, the word spoken will be yours. And we thank you. Lord, it's going to be all you. I pray you teach us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know most of you are in Ephesians chapter 5, but I'd like us to also look at Hebrews chapter 12, use that as a passage, which helps us to, will lead us into the theme for today. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you would study from verse 21 all the way down, you will realize that Paul was referring to the Old Testament, the time of Mount Sinai, okay, where the Israelites have just gone out from Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've seen the crossing, they've seen God opening the Red Sea. Joshua just defeated the Amalekites through prayer of Moses and Aaron and Hur as they pray, and now they're moving to Mount Sinai. Okay, and notice what happened if you're in verse 21, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The Bible says, if you read in Exodus 20, when Moses was in the mountain, God says, anyone who will touch the mountain will die. In other words, he was the unapproachable God. He was so holy that even the people told Moses, you speak to us, don't let God speak to us. If God speak to us, we're dead. They were so afraid that even an animal touched the mountain, they'll be dead. Such is the holiness of God, the unapproachable God. But if you would study Exodus 20, you realize that Moses told the people, fear not. For God just wanted to test whether you have the fear of God in your hearts or not. But then in verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul goes on to say, after the terrible sight of the law at Mount Sinai, but he said, no, you're coming to Mount Zion. Mount Zion represents the grace of God that we can approach and come to God. We can come to God. For the believer will come to Mount Zion through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the blessing is the Old Testament talks about the law which condemns, but the New Testament talks about grace which restores. And it's interesting, as we look at the two, when we realize the holiness of God and the grace of God, then we will understand the fear of God. Today, many people focus so much on love, 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 grace, 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 grace. And then on the other hand, a lot of people focus on the law and the holiness of God. And so those who love, who just focus on the grace of God, everything is supposed to be nice and wonderful. And you don't talk about the law. You don't talk. You know what it gives? It gives license, meaning I do what I want because God will always forgive me. And there is a lopsided view of God. God cannot be all law because that's not what God is. God is law. He's a lawgiver. But God has grace. Interesting. The Bible says, John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law is true, but the law is not totally truth. The whole truth came by Jesus Christ. It's a mixture of truth and grace. Does that make sense? When Jesus came, he told us what was holy, and then he told us what was God's grace. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29, Paul summarizes what he was talking. He says, let's read together. I think some of us are there. 28, 29, ready? 1, 2, go. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Paul said, therefore, having known Sinai, the law, having known grace, put it together, therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You know, if you are a Christian today and you have trusted Christ with all your heart, with no works attached, you are on your way to heaven 100%, amen? All your sins are forgiven. It is under the blood. It's never going to be brought up again. It's been dealt with at the cross once and for all. Everything paid for. You know how wonderful that is? Your past, your present, and your future sins are all paid for at the cross. Once and for all. That's why we can receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Okay? What is our response? Let us possess the grace. Let us have grace. That's what Paul is. Let us possess the grace. Let us have the grace. Through that, we may serve God. Notice those key words. Number one, acceptably. In other words, there is a way of serving God unacceptably. With reverence and godly fear. A fear that is devoted to God. You know what the last verse says? And this, as a believer, you must never forget. Our God is a consuming fire. That is written in the New Testament. Too much. I heard a message once that says, a lot of Christians focus so much on the grace of God and grace of God that everything's about grace, but they don't have a view of the holiness of God. And so they have a lopsided Christianity. They can do anything they want and think it's fine. You don't tell me what is right and wrong. God is very clear. In the Bible, it's very clear what is right and wrong. Okay? Now, turn back to Ephesians 5. With that in mind, Paul says, understanding law and grace mixed together give us a proper understanding of a fear of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 onwards, first thing Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. And the husbands would say, amen! Pastor, tell them to submit to me. But then Ephesians 5, 25, husband, love your wives. And the wife says, amen! Tell my husband to love me. So So both will try to enforce this on one another. Hey, you're not submitting to me. Hey, you're not loving me. You know, why are you like that? You know, they begin to fight one another. Ephesians 5, 22, 25, and all the rest of the passage, these are the responsibilities, obligations, and duties the husband and wife must do for and give to each other. Listen carefully. God gave these instructions in order to give us a smoothly running, efficient, effective family. He also gave this so that we can have God-glorifying families. And the whole thing, we need to remember our duties and responsibilities starts from verse 21. Because Paul says, before he introduces the whole thought, submitting one to another, how? In the fear of God. In the fear of God. We are to submit one to another in the fear of God. In other words, we are to do our duties, wives, to submit to your husband because you fear God. Husbands, you are supposed to love your wives because you fear God. You are to submit one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God has the idea that in everything you do, you put God first in your equation, in your behavior, in the words you speak to your spouse, you fear God. That's why you speak in a certain way. Children, when you speak to your parents, you speak in a certain way because you fear God. It's as if God is standing right there when you are doing that. That's what it means, in the fear of God. Proverbs 15 verse 3, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Make no mistake, you cannot do anything behind God's back. Because He's everywhere. You can't run away from Him. And God says His eyes are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. But it's interesting also, in Proverbs 31 verse 30, referring to the lady in the house, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Ladies, if all you live for is beauty outwardly, God says is meaningful. That doesn't mean from now on you say, I don't care about cosmetics anymore. I don't care about taking care of myself anymore. God did ask you to take care of yourself. Okay, look good, all right? But he said it's deceitful. I was writing, please read the article I wrote. Solomon said this because he has experience with 1,000 women. And that's a good survey population for those who do statistics. 1,000 people is a good survey. And he says, look, favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain. If all we live for is the outward, we are living a meaningless existence. That's what Paul said. Solomon says, but he said, but the woman that feareth the Lord. Notice what he says. Not the woman who has very good skills. Not the woman who can bear lots of children. Not the woman who can cook very well. Not the woman who can argue very well. Woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, it is not about what you have or don't have. It's about what you have in your heart with God as a Christian. A woman who fears God, she shall be praised. So what is the fear of the Lord? I want to touch on this again. Then after I touch on three things, how to build a God-fearing family. Okay? To the non-believer, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, the end of your life, the eternal destiny, eternal destination you have, the Bible says everlasting punishment and eternal judgment. When you become aware of the fact, it ought to result in a fear of God. Why? It ought to move you to say, okay, if my final eternal destination is that, what should I do? Why am I going there? The Bible says because of sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sinfulness, we are on our way to an eternity in hell. If you're not, it should help us to, it will actually should cause us to be aware. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. If you are not a believer today, you need to have that fear in your heart. And I was reading a little bit of the Nepalese police. Some of you may know, I was talking about it, the Gurkhas, okay? Gurkhas have a cry, "Ayo, Gugali!" You know what it means? The Gurkhas are coming. And in every narrative that I read, the Japanese army, the German army, the Argentinians, whenever they heard the Gurkhas are coming, they surrender without a fight. Really, in the 1981, those of you, the Falkland Wars, when British went to war with Argentina, they sent in the Gurkhas. And when the Gurkhas came, they found that all the trenches were empty. They already surrendered. All right, there were still a few soldiers trying to tend to the wounded that were there, and they were so afraid because they heard the Gurkhas would take their kukris, which is a very sharp knife, to chop off their head. All right, the fear of the Gurkhas went before them. You know, even the Japanese were afraid of the Gurkhas. And what if Duterte cannot deal with the Abdul Saif, what is he promised to say? I'm going to call the Gurkhas. Right? Why? They're the most fearsome soldiers in the world. And they are. Okay? The fear... Why do you think Singapore has the Gurkhas? Two battalions, I think. Because their reputation precedes them. Okay? And people who are to face the Gurkhas, they will surrender even before they face them. That's a fear. Okay? But you know what? It's sad that not many people fear God today. And God is able to cast someone into hell forever. That's for a non-believer. No, for a Christian. Let's listen to this. To the believer, the fear of God is often associated with a deep reverence and respect for who God is and what He stands for. And then living a life consistent with that fear. I say again. The fear of God is often associated with a deep reverence and respect for who God is and what He stands for, and then living a life consistent with that fear. You know, some people will say, "Well, Brother Johnny, you know, I've sinned against God, then, you know, then I get right, but you know what? My life is always the same." Some families struggle through a lot of problems and then they overcome. And then after that, they go back again. And then they overcome. Then they go back again. They overcome. You know why? Maybe God wants to open our eyes to why? Let's turn to Proverbs 16, verse 6. Oh, please understand this. Apply this to your life. And you will find peace. Okay? Proverbs 16, verse 6. Let's read together. It's not inside the printed one. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In this verse, Solomon says, when a person has done a wrong thing, when maybe as a family you made a wrong mistake, okay? You made a wrong decision, and you say, "I shouldn't have gone this way." By mercy, all of us sin. All of us will fall. All of us will do wrong. We need mercy to begin with. Whenever you deal with someone who is in the wrong, the first thing you need to do is have mercy in your hearts. Does that make sense? The first thing when you do, I'm not saying you smother the person with your love, but I'm saying in your heart, to deal with that person, you must have mercy first, because you also need to have truth. You know, many times I've seen how parents deal with children. Sometimes I fall into the same mistake. We put mercy first before truth. And children get away with murder, literally. They are able to steal, they are able to lie, they are able to fight with their parents. And it's okay. It's not okay. Because in the Old Testament, if children, you disobey your parents, you fight your parents, you'll be stoned to death. Okay, so that's true, but there's mercy. So when dealing with a wrong, let's say if the person is repentant, with mercy in your heart, you deal with it sternly by truth, you have settled that problem at that point. But you know what? Some children do it again, right? Some parents, you know why? Because we do the first mercy, we do the truth second, but we didn't put in the third. What's the third one in this verse? By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Do you know I have permanent peace in your heart, in your family? Are you listening? I'm going to clap my hands. So stay awake. You need to put fear of God in your families. You know how to have a strong church? We need to have fear of God in the ambassador. And I'm serious. We have too many families with problems who don't know how to deal with it simply because they do not have the fear of God. It's not just a theological discussion. And I'll explain to you why. It becomes very real when you realize the fear of God helps you overcome your problems in your families. And it starts with the Father. Father, if you have, I was listening to a message together with my children on 8 characteristics of the truly Christian school. And the preacher was telling the teachers, teachers, if you do not fear God, your students will not fear God. Wow. Oh, that was so humbling for me as pastor. If I don't have fear of God in my heart, Bethel Baptist Church will not have fear of God. And that's something that I try to live. And not, it's not easy, but I want us to see what God says. Listen to Psalm 128. Psalm 128 is a blessed psalm as I read it. But we will be dealing with verse 1 first. Psalm 128, just 3 points from here. Psalm 128. Remember, the fear of God is a deep reverence for God and a respect for Him and what He stands for. And living a life consistent with that fear. Okay? Let's read Psalm 128, verse 1. Ready? 128, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Blessed. You know what's the word blessed? Happy are you. How many of you are happy today? Oh, amen. There's some happy. Some, the rest, well, okay, I had my breakfast. I'm happy. No? But the Bible says blessed, the word blessed goes deeper. In other words, the word blessed means even though you go through the hard times, you're still happy. Why? Because you fear the Lord and keep His ways. I'm going to talk about that. So how do we have a God-fearing family? Number one, it means that each one in the family, what does it mean to have a God-fearing family? It means that each one in the family fears God in their hearts. It means that each one have a deep respect and reverence for God and what He stands for and aims to live a life consistent with that knowledge. To fear God involves two things. Sorry, let me look at Proverbs 4:23 first. For keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon told the people that were listening to him, you need to preserve. The word keep means to garrison, to protect, like soldiers on duty, protect your heart with all diligence, put in all your effort to protect your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. The word issue has the is an old English word for volume 1, volume 2. Have you seen magazines? Volume 1, issue 1, volume 2, issue 2, right? For out of the heart are the issues of life. All the things that come out from your heart starts from there as a primary motivator in order to make sure that all the things are under the control of God. The fear of God must be in there first. When the fear of God is not in there, that's where all the problems come. That's where all the problems come. To fear God involves two things. We need to realize who He is. Let's look at Isaiah 44, verse 24. We need to realize who God is. To fear God, we need to realize who He is. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Let me just read. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. We need to realize that God is our Creator. We need to realize that God is our Creator. If God is our Creator, it means we are responsible and accountable to Him. I say again, if God is our Creator, all our actions, words, and thoughts, we are accountable to God for it, if He's our Creator. Unless you believe we come from monkeys. I don't think anyone in this room will believe that. He's our Creator, number one. But number two, He's also our Redeemer. He bought us from the pits of hell. He bought us from the sin that destroys everything in our lives. He bought us. He's our Redeemer. He bought back everything that's supposed to be for us, for our good. He bought us back. He's not only our Creator, He's our Redeemer. We need to realize who He is. I think most of us are Christians, I believe. Do you realize that? Jesus is our Redeemer. And I don't know about you, when someone saves you from drowning or from a fire, wouldn't you be eternally grateful for that person and respect the person? And yet we have Christians today who don't even want to talk about Christ, who don't even share Christ, who don't even live a life consistent with that knowledge. We need to realize who He is, number one. Number two, we need to realize what He can do. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. Peter writes, "And if ye call on the Father," if you call on the Father, "who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of his sojourning here in fear." Peter wrote to the Christians and said, if you truly call on the Father, if you say you're saved, you are a Christian, and you're calling on the Father, who without respect of persons, number one, God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care if I'm the pastor. He cares whether my life is right with Him. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how much you have in the bank. He doesn't care how skillful you are. He's no respecter of persons. By the way, Paul and Peter is not going to have a more favored time with God, because the Bible says He's no respecter of persons. The same way God judged Paul and Peter will be the same way He judged us, and vice versa. He's no respecter of persons. Okay, number one. Number two, He says here, who judges everyone according to, without respect, judges according to every man's work, is impartial in His judgment. I think as Christians, sometimes we forget that one day we're going to have to put everything we have done, said, and thought about before the judgment seat of Christ. There was one man who says, I can't remember his name, but he said this, "The most fearful thing, most trembling thing in his life is his personal accountability to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. That one day, as a man of God, he has to list down everything he's done." I can tell you right now, I failed miserably. But we need to put that back in. You know what Peter says? Knowing what He can do, He's going to judge us without respect of persons. You know what Peter says? Pass the time. Live your life. Pass this time of your sojourning here. You know, live your life on earth in fear. Now remember, fear is not being scared. It's respecting and reverencing God for who He is and living a life consistent with that knowledge. That one day I'm going to stand before God and He's going to judge me based on what He says. Therefore, I'm going to live my life right. Many of us will study hard for the exams. Why? And you know that you shouldn't study things outside of the syllabus, yes? If you are wise, you will just study and know very well the syllabus. Because when you face the judgment seat, the test paper that comes, if you study everything else, you're going to fail. Well, maybe you probably get, apparently they say that, you know, you do 50 MCQ, if you took 1, 2, 3, 4, you probably get 25% right. That's their statistic. But don't try that, please, okay? You fail in Singapore. But God has already given us a syllabus. And if we study outside of the syllabus, and when the day of accounting comes, you're going to fail. And that's why Peter says, if you know that God's going to do that, then pass the time of sojourning here in fear. Many years ago, the king of Hungary was depressed, very unhappy. He's a Christian. He had a brother, and he asked his brother to come. And the brother was a nice person, but he was very indifferent, like bo chap, you know, in Singapore. He doesn't really bother about things. And the king said to him, "I'm a great sinner. I'm very afraid to meet God, this king of Hungary." But the prince, his brother, only laughed. "Don't worry about it. This didn't help the king, you know. I'm supposed to get some good counsel from you. You kind of don't bother about me. And though he was a believer, the king has realized, hey, I'm a great sinner before God. And he wanted help. And in those days, there was this custom, okay? Whenever you call for an executioner, you know what's an executioner? Someone who cuts off your head, okay? Whenever an executioner comes, you ring the bell of the person to be executed. And so in the middle of the night, the king cannot tahan anymore. He sent for the executioner to go to his brother's house and ring the bell. What, brother? What happened? And you ran back over, oh, brother, how did I? Please don't color my hair. Where did I offend you? The brother said, in the face of a human executioner, you are so fearful for your life. What about me before God? No, I'm afraid. We are more afraid of our human bosses. We are more afraid of our human fact that we don't have money in the pocket. We are more afraid of our teachers in school more than we are afraid about God and what He says. We've lost the fear of God. And that's why our families are like that. You're not considering what God says and what He can do. Some families are suffering the consequences simply because they did not obey God from the beginning. And they gave reasons why they don't want to obey God. Sometimes God didn't have to do anything. They just let normal consequences run. If I take drugs, I can die a drug addict. If I smoke, I will die of lung cancer and so on. You know what? Sometimes God doesn't have to put the consequences. It's embedded in disobedience. We need to know who God is. When we know that God is our creator and redeemer and our judge, that should create a reverential fear in our hearts. Unfortunately, many Christians today don't care about God anymore. They don't care about God anymore. They don't care about what He says. Not the reality of believers today, even in Bible-believing churches. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. I'm not too sure whether you are in there. I'm guilty of some things that Jeremiah the prophet says. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah was explaining to the God was explaining to Jeremiah and to the children of Israel, said, you guys have committed two very great evil. Number one, you have forsaken me, the one who loved you, the one who saved you from sin and hell, the one who promised you abundant life and eternal life, the one who gave you all wisdom in the Bible, the one who gave you the Holy Spirit, the one who said, I will be with you forever, even unto the end of the world. The one who says, in your distress, I'm your comfort. In your need, I'm your shepherd. In your weakness, I'm your strength. In your discouragement, I'm your refuge. God says, you have rejected. You have forsaken me. How do I say, but Brother Johnny, I'm still a Christian. I come to church. Coming to church and having a fear of God are two different things. Because demons come to church too. We need to stop playing games with God. Fathers, when was the last time you studied the Bible and taught? Those people who teach the Bible, when was the last time you studied God's Word with all your hearts and said, God, get the grip of my heart for these people. I love these people and I'm going to study my best to give them. Fathers, do you know when you teach your children, you're not just telling them what God says, you're feeding their spiritual soul. How many of you will spend 20 cents on lunch for your child? I don't know about you, there was one time, yeah, we were going through some difficult times. I just gave my children some food that was spoiling. Now, I just put a lot of sauce and all that. They were young, so they didn't know, they just enjoyed the food. Because I was a pretty good cook. You know, you're a good cook, you've got sugar and salt and spices and everything else, you know.
And then I look back and say, how in the world? How in the world can I give my children that kind of food? And from then on, I said, no. I'll try to give them the best. Fathers, what are we giving our children? What kind of food are we giving our children? And I'll tell you, what you give your children can be easily reflected in the type of character your children has. Ouch. So, your pastor, you voted me in. I'm telling you this. If your children grow up not walking with God, it could be you're feeding 20 cents to your children when it should be 350 market price for food. We have forsaken. You know why our children, why our families have all the problems it has? We have forsaken our counselor. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We will go to our friends rather than we go to Jesus Christ for counsel and his word. We have forsaken the fountain of living and we have hewed them cisterns, broken cisterns, cannot bear. We will go everywhere looking for solutions that hold no water. The people who don't walk with God, we go for them to counsel. I'm sure you will not do that if you have a leaking or a tap. I mean, Sister Isabella is in Nepal. When you on the tap comes out. She on water, and sometimes there's no water. Can you imagine that in your spiritual life? You're actually looking for this as solutions. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, you can look down. I'll read, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing thither that thou hast forsaken the Lord of God, and that my fear is not in you. Father, some of us are not afraid of what God will do to our families. You know why? You don't study God's word, find out. The Bible says, firstly, you need to admit that each one in the family will fear God in their hearts. You know why we have broken families? You know why children fight their parents? You know what the sad thing is? Christian families. You know why? There's no fear of God. Maybe we should put some of these children and see the people behind prison bars. Maybe we should put our children to realize the life of sin. And some of those young girls ought to go behind teenage pregnancy help houses and see what kind of life they live. Personally, counsel one, 20 years ago, 14 years old, she was in trouble. The pastor came, the parents came to help. Thank God there was no abortion. She lived in the help center. Child was given up for adoption. 1 month later, she was with someone else. You know why? There's no fear of God. There's no repentance in the heart. And we will have no fear of God in our families. If fathers, you have no fear of God in your lives. Mothers, if you have no fear of God, then you don't even care what God says. Maybe that's why you don't care what the pastor says. You don't care what your boss says. You don't care what everyone says. I live my own life because I fear me. We need to have a fear of God in our lives. And God says, thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and my fear is not in you, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what? God went all out to fight his... I was hearing one message about the fear of God. Why would God go all out to fight the nation of Israel, a country in which he loves? Why? Because of sin. Because of, for 490 years, they have rejected God's counsel again and again and again. How to build? What does it mean to have a God-fearing family? It means that each one in the family fears God in their hearts. You know, we have broken families. We have children who walk away from God in their hearts. You can come to church. Your heart is not here. You have no fear of God in your heart. We have fathers who do not lead and love spiritually. We have mothers who do not follow And as a result, we do have children who do not obey. I'm thankful that some of you are putting in the effort. Praise God. You are making sure you're fighting with all your fiber in your heart. God, I want my children to love God. And therefore, tired though I may be, I'll still be at family devotion. I'll still pray. I'll still make sure. I'll still make sure I correct my children. I'll still discipline them. I'll still make sure. Why? Because you have a fear of God in your hearts. Number one. Number two. It means that each one in the family walks in the ways of God. Because the Bible says, someone to a, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Walks in the ways of God. Okay? The Christian life, which God says to be blessed, must be practical as well as in the heart. You cannot say you fear God and do nothing about it. That's a sad state of Christianity today, that people say they're Christians, they don't get baptized, they don't join the church, they don't serve God, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, and they say they're God-fearing Christians. It is idle. I'm reading from my dear brother Spurgeon, okay? It is idle to talk of fearing the Lord if we act like those who have no care whether there be a God or no. God's way will be our ways if we have a sincere reverence for Him. If the heart is joined to God, the feet will follow heart after Him. If you truly love someone, you will want to chase that person. Yes, ladies and men especially. If you love a lady, you will go all out for the person. Yes? Yes, amen. Okay, at least someone... Amen. God, people listening. Okay, some people smiling. But why is it that we don't follow heart after God? Is it because we don't love Him? And you know what the saddest thing right now, many Christians? We need to see a stop to that. Children walking out of services. Why? I'm not trying to be harsh. I fear we do not fear God. I'm very fearful we do not fear God enough. We need fathers to be like Job in the Bible. You know Job in the Bible? In chapter 1, the Bible says, he will offer an offering for each one of his child. And by the way, he has 10. How many of us has 10 kids? Job offered offering for every one of them. Every day. We need mothers like Hannah. Hannah in the Bible. Who was heartbroken, but yet she's faithfully still went every year. Mothers, can I say this about Hannah in the Bible? Well, no, this Hannah will keep looking at me, but you know Hannah in the Bible, you know it is required for males to go to the temple 3 times a year. It is not compulsory for the ladies. And yet Hannah, in her devotion to God, says, no, husband, I'll go with you. I'll pay my vows to my God. We need moms to have a fear of God so much that I'll be faithful to my God. We need children to be obedient and faithful. We need children to be obedient. In other words, everyone in the family knows God's kingdom and His righteousness. And it's more important than anything else in the world. How do we walk in His ways? Number one, you need to determine God's ways in the different areas of your family. Husbands, do you know your role? And are you living it? The Bible is very clear. We are the spiritual head. It's important that you make the money. It's important that you protect. But you know what? It's important that you, I use the word loosely, pastor your family. You need to lead your family spiritually. It means this. Your children will see you reading the Bible. Your children will see you praying. In the times of crisis, fathers, your children will see you fasting and praying for results from God. It means that in your life, they see God every day in your life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And these words which I have spoken unto you today shall be in thy hearts, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And they shall, you shall talk of it when you walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. In other words, every time in the daily workings of your life, your children ought to see words of wisdom from God coming out from your life. Well, Brother Johnny, that's a high order. No, we need to grow into that. No one becomes a spiritual man overnight. But you need to start somewhere. You need to start somewhere. We need to determine what is my responsibility as a husband, as a wife. And we need to determine what's the responsibility as a child and live that responsibility. In Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know what? Fathers, it means that in the business of your schedule, you will carve out time to study the Bible. I'm not saying read the Bible, I say study the Bible and see what God has to say. And then maybe we'll have less problems at home. We need to spend time also obeying His word. In other words, you are required, you will make decisions to change your schedule just to fit what God says. Oh, that's tough. It means perhaps change your financial giving. It means change your schedule. So that your children will say, Pa or Ma, Sunday school, not very important to you. Yeah, it's important. Why are you not there? Wow. As pastor, I've heard many comments from visitors in the past. How come that person is a church member and he doesn't come to church? Can I say that it's a sin against the soul of that person? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know what? Fathers, mothers, we sin against the soul of our children when we don't do what we know is right. I tell you that from God's word. Can I beg you not to sin against any more soul of your children? And sometimes our children are rebellious not because they want to, because we have never shown them what is right in the sight of God. And that we have not the fear of God in our lives. Those who serve in our church, we have a higher responsibility of responsibility. You know, I was reading Leviticus recently, and I realized every time the Aaronic priesthood, when Aaron and his children serve, the first thing they do is to take a bullock. They will kill the bullock as an atonement for their sins, number one. Then number two, they will do cleansing as an offering for themselves to say, God, when I serve you, it is from my heart. And then they start doing all the duties. We need a fear of God in our hearts, in our church. Well, everyone's quiet. I hope that God is working in our heart. Number one, we need to determine His way in the different areas of our life. Number two, we need to decide to walk that way. We can learn what God... Churches are filled with many people with head knowledge, but not many people who actually do. We decide to walk in the way. In Psalm 119, verse 4, 6, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Fathers, do you feel their heart? Mothers, do you feel their heart? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your ways. Oh God, I want my heart. Is that your heart cry? Or are you more concerned about work, whatever that you have to do? Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Listen to the psalmist. He says, oh, that my heart were directed to keep thy ways. Then shall I not be ashamed. Some of you fathers and mothers are going to be ashamed of your child when you grow up. You're going to be ashamed of when they walk away from God. We have so many people that have walked away from God. And try as I would, I cannot. Then I realize the main problem is not because of the Bible teaching. It's because of lack of influence at home. Let's be honest with ourselves. If my children walk away, I have to resign as pastor. Because I cannot teach the people if my own children don't walk with God. They are under a lot of tremendous pressure. You say, Papa, we're like that because you are the pastor. I'm thankful they don't think like that anymore. They may struggle in their hearts. Dear friend, do you know every requirement of pastor is given to every Christian? You are to be a husband of one wife. You are to rule your house well. That is not just for the pastor, it's for everyone. And I'm telling you, you need to have a fear of God. We need to decide to walk in the way. I'm praying that in Ambassador Baptist Church, we already have teenagers who walk away from God. You know who I'm talking about. Are you going to walk with all your heart that my one is not going to be the next? You can only do that if you will come back to God. Because only God can keep the heart, not you. Fathers, mothers, listen to me. You can only show your influence, you can only show your prayer, you can only show your example. Only God keeps the heart. Because ultimately, your children will need to do business with God. But if they don't see any examples, then why in the world should they walk with God? We need to decide to walk in that way. And then we need to delight in it. We need to say that that is a high priority and I love that way. Wow. In Psalm 119, verse 14 to 16, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I rejoice in your testimonies as much as rejoice in all the money I have. He's a king, by the way. Psalmist David. I rejoice in thy word as much as rejoice in my money. That's why he says, as much as all my riches. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. It's like, I will, I will, I will, I will. You know what? That's a decision. I will, I will, I will, I will. You know, in Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Let me just read. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord. Well, God's telling children of Israel, you want to build a temple for me? Temple belongs to me anyway. Heaven and earth belongs to me. You know what? The things that we do for God, the things that we want to contribute to God belongs to God anyway. Do you not realize, fathers and mothers and children, your time also belongs to God. It also belongs to God. So why are you saying, oh, I'm sacrificing my time? You're not sacrificing. You're just giving back to God what rightfully belongs to Him. But you know what God says? He's just telling Israel, look, let's face the facts. You want to build a temple for me? Fine, that's good. But actually, I'm looking for something else. Okay, verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, a humble man, a man that trembleth at my word, a man that says, God says, you need to forgive. Yes, Lord, I'll listen to you. Today, we have people who give excuses and reasons why they don't want to do what is right. You don't have the fear of God. I believe God wants us to come back. I'm not saying all, okay? I know I'm also very careful as I'm thinking through this message. There are some young Christians who are pressing on for God. And I encourage you to keep on going there. Keep on pressing on for God. Keep on loving Him. Keep on. And you are walking the right path. But perhaps there are some people who have been older as a Christian and think that I can just do what I want. God is looking for someone who trembles at His word. You know what it means? You know, in China, olden China, when the Shenzi, when the emperor writes a decree, everyone will listen. And whatever the emperor says, they will say, oh! And they will take it to heart. We need a Christian generation today, an ambassador, especially in the if you want to have a God-fearing family, you will treasure every word. You will treasure every word. The family is going through a book of Exodus. You know, telling them, and they're sharing also. You know, Pharaoh, you know, God had mercy on Pharaoh again and again and again. You know, do you know that the first time Moses appeared to the time Pharaoh actually died was a few months? And almost on a daily basis, Moses said, let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. If you will not, you will see the hand of God. And God showed His hand again. But you also realize, the moment Pharaoh said, okay, I'm sorry, I sinned already. Please take away. Immediately, the plague was taken away. Which tells me, every time we ask God for forgiveness, He forgives us completely. And say, let's start all over again. But then the next verse always says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It comes to a point that God says, all right, enough is enough. I'm going to slay your firstborn. And in his defiance to Moses and God, Pharaoh says, you will not see my face again. For in the day that you see my face, you will die. And Moses says, you are right. You are not going to see my face again. and your firstborn will die. And true enough, when the angel came, do you realize Pharaoh died in the end? He lost, through disobedience to God, he lost his country, he lost his army, they were drowned in the sea, they lost his economy, the entire land of Egypt was destroyed, he lost his son, and finally he lost his own life. And that happens to all those who harden their hearts against God. But you know what? That's the law. But Christians, we've got grace. We've got God working in our hearts today. Let's turn to 128 and I'll finish. Psalm 128. I want to finish on a brighter note. Brother Johnny, it's all hell and doom now. Yes, it is. And it's to inspire that. I told a brother in Christ yesterday, I'm not going to be able to instill the fear of God by my shouting and hard preaching. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be you working with the Holy Spirit to develop that fear of God. And I've told you, you need to walk in the ways of God. You need to know who God is. And you need to know God for who He is. Psalm 128. And I want you to see what I've just told you. God, you just have to do this first verse. There are five verses of blessings for the family. Look at what it says. Verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and she shall be well with you. When you fear the Lord, and you walk in His ways, you will eat the labor of your hands. When you put in the effort, you will get back the return. And guess what? It will be well with you. You have no trouble. Verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. You know what that means? Your wife will reproduce. A fruitful vine. Well, in the context, it refers to your wife being productive, having more children and all that kind of thing, because it's a sign of God's blessings for children to be added, because every child is a gift from God. And so in the context, if you fear God and walk in His ways, your wife will be blessed. But you know what? The next one. Thy children shall be of olive plants around thy table. Olive oil, olive, whatever is good. Olive is good for the hair, it's good for the skin, it's good to eat, it's good in spaghetti, it's good in ravioli, in all that, right? I think so. Your children will be like olive plants, useful. And they will be gathered around your table. They won't be walking away. They will be gathered around your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Why am I so on about fearing God? God needs to rule your family, my friend, my beloved. God needs to be number one in your family. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. This refers to the blessing of Israel. But when you fear God, you're going to see the good. You know, I'll tell my children right now, at my deathbed, I'm going to say this, I'll see you in heaven. Keep serving God. Will you be able to say that? Will your children be around you? Oh yeah, they'll be there, probably, because that's their filial duty. But will you be able to give them spiritual counsel, or have they walked away from God so long, they have no heart for the things of God? And then in verse 6, yes, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace shall be upon you, upon Israel. I don't know about you. God's pretty fair. You do 20%, wrong. You do about 15%, I give you 85% blessings. One verse, fear the Lord, serve me, do walk in my ways, shoot, all the blessings there. I don't know about you, that's good investment. I'm asking you to put the fear of God back in your life. Brother Johnny, I don't understand. Oh, keep learning. I can teach you. And I believe with all my heart. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 12. Let me just read and then I'll make one more comment and we're done. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. You may be going through the trials of your life because you're trying to serve God. But you know what Solomon says? I know it will be well with you. Wherever your spiritual condition is, would you put the fear of God back in your life? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you to humble our hearts. I'm asking you to work in our lives. I have no plea except what is written in your word, Lord. Father, I pray that we will not be a people like the people in Judges, that we will do things according to what is right in our own eyes. But what is right in your eyes, Lord. Father, forgive us. Forgive us as a church with many times myself put the fear of God out. And as a result, things are happening. But God, I pray for every father, every mother, very clearly. And every child, they need to put the fear of God back. In other words, we are serious about doing the right thing. In other words, there will be opposition. In other words, there will be some who will say, that's not for me. And I'm praying, Father, you will find an ambassador group of people who trembles at your word. Lord, with your eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask a question. God's spoken to your heart. And you're saying, Brother Johnny, you're right. Or rather, God is right. I agree with God that I don't have a fear of Him anymore. Would you pray for me? Is there someone like that? I need to put God's fear back in my family, in my life. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Put it up, put it down. Amen. Put it up and put it down. Is there someone else? Is my life reflective of what He stands for rather than what you stand for? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren who has put up their hands. Lord, it's going to be you that will do all the things that needs to be done. It's not going to be me. Father, I've delivered what I believe you want me to share with our church. Father, we need to stop playing games with you and Lord, get alongside you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I know I'm not perfect, neither any of us, but I know that you want to work with us. You want to restore to us the years which the locusts have eaten. But God, you say we've got to put back the fear of God. We've got to be afraid. We've got to have the reverential fear and respect for you and what you stand for. And if, Lord, things in this life not left to chance, it's left to our relationship with God. Father, I pray for every brethren, every sister or brother who have put up their hands. I pray, Lord, their lives will change as a result. The Lord, they will stand the test of time, to stand the test of trials, to stand the test of difficulties that will come into their lives. And I'm praying, Father, please restore. But Lord, we know that we are not, you are not going to be restoring unless we put back our sackcloth and our mourning. And Lord, that we'll humble ourselves before you, knowing there is nothing we can do without your help. We thank you for believers who are pressing on. We thank you for some who have learned and they are taking steps of faith. I pray you strengthen this. And Father, I pray in this message, Lord, those people will not be affected, but they will be challenged to keep on putting the fear of God in their lives. For others, Lord, who have forgotten or maybe neglected some things, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be so heavy upon them that, Father, they will come clean with you. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I'm praying that the fear of God, Lord, will be placed back, right back where it should be, in the hearts of every father, every husband, every wife, every mother, and every child, every daughter, every son. And Father, I'm asking you to put all our families back together for your glory, Lord, so that we can truly have a God-fearing family. And we'll thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.